We are resuming our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48, looking at second mile living. But we are just going to read at first verses 38 and following, because I think that's the heart of the verse, and it's kind of long. So we'll walk through the rest of it as we're looking at the passage this morning. So beginning in verse 38, Jesus says this: "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn also the other. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of the Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. As I said, we're looking at second mile living. Heard about this man who was driving down the street one day, and he happened to look ahead, and he looked up and he saw one of those traffic signals with the camera on it that takes your picture if you're speeding, right? And so he slowed way down for the red light, and he watched, and as he went under the red light, he saw the camera flash and take his picture. So he knew that he was going slow, so he decided he was going to circle back around, and so he circled back around. He went even slower this time through the intersection. He looked up, and the camera took his picture again. He was so upset, he went through the intersection 3 more times. Each time it flashed, and so he went home so frustrated. But the next week, he received 5 tickets for driving with his seatbelt off. You know, sometimes we're just focused on the wrong things in life, right? And so we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount prior to Holy Week. We went through, and we went through the Beatitudes, which were, you know, I think inspiring, but also challenging. And I think that a lot of people grew from that. And I said the Sermon on the Mount is this amazing sermon. It's less than 2,000 words, and it is said that it's the most impactful sermon and perhaps even impactful speech in all of history. It's influenced the lives of Martin Luther King Jr., Gandhi, and a host of other people throughout history. And I think it's poetic, but it's also practical and profound. And so we've been really looking at that. And I said that Jesus gave that on what is called the Mount of the Attitudes. It's picture up there on the screen if you want to take a look at it. And it's beautiful. It is actually a mount that looks out over the Sea of Galilee. It's a hillside, and then there's a flat field, and then it sweeps up into another hillside. There's a chapel that's been built on there. It has some natural acoustical ability, so it's like a natural amphitheater. And so many people could be there and hear Jesus speak. And Jesus gave this incredible Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew really highlights this sermon. And as we go through it, I'd just like to remind you, after the Beatitudes, we have Jesus challenge us to be light in the darkness, both as individuals and as a church, and to see how this might impact our lives. And I'd like to boil it down, because I know if you're not challenged just by this passage that I read, when we go through the rest of it, you'll find it's quite challenging as well. But I think there's 3 kinds of things that we can look at that will help us realize the impact and apply it to our lives. And the first is higher, and the second is deeper, and the third is longer. And so we look at second mile living. And so the first one is to be higher. And when you think about this for a moment, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, and be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so in a very real sense, Jesus is not only telling us from the mountain. Jesus is inviting us to climb the mountain and to reach higher. Now, Matthew wants to let us know that Jesus isn't abolishing the law. He's both fulfilling it and telling us to climb higher in our lives. And it's interesting because the context of this, and later on he talks about the Pharisees and says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, that you will not enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to talk about the hypocrites. Now, hypocrites back then was really a technical term for actors on a stage. And back then, they didn't have audio, and so when we lose the audio, it happened briefly there, we really need it, we really depend on it. So what they would do, the actors would have masks, and those masks would have a built-in megaphone put into it, and so when the actors were on stage, they could sort of be heard through this megaphone. And so Jesus is talking about those people who sort of wear masks and want to be heard, right? The sort of the posers, the actors on the stage. And we see that in religious life, and Jesus is saying, this is what it's like to be real, and so lift your hearts and minds beyond the law. In other words, Jesus is not saying, don't follow the law. The scribes and Pharisees had actually sort of made the law a list of almost 1,000 kind of little things so that every part of your life you can sort of be a minimalist, right? Have you ever known somebody who's just sort of a minimalist in life where you can do the letter of the law and no more, right? And Jesus is saying, no, listen, if you have the spirit of the what God is intending here, right, the spirit of God in your heart and life, you will fulfill and go beyond the law. So Jesus is inspiring us to do exactly that. And so how do we go about doing that? Well, I think the next thing is to be deeper, which I think refers to our heart, right? And so I want to walk through this. In verse 21, it says that. You've heard said that those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable in judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the dangers of hell fire. So when you offer your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. Wow. Well, that's kind of long, but I mean, when you think about the heart of it for a moment, Jesus is saying, listen, if there's something wrong, you have something against your brother, your sister, your neighbor, relative, whoever, someone at the office, someone at school, then don't let the sun set on your anger. Go and resolve it. How many times have we sort of thought someone said something, right? We heard sort of a rumor, and we get all out of whack about that, and we begin to let it fester in our life, and maybe it went on for days and weeks, and then finally we found out that it was completely wrong, right? And all the badness has sort of built up. Maybe we've gossiped and sort of spread kind of rumors about that person or the incident, only to find out that it was a misunderstanding. Jesus is saying, go to the person immediately. Unwind whatever it was. Come to understanding. I got to tell you, it's not just for a personal life up close, which are really important, because I got to tell you, one of the parts of the marriage ceremony is don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be sure to forgive. Be sure to work it out, however late that it takes. But, you know, friends, we live in a very partisan world that doesn't speak or listen to others. We sort of shout sort of partisan cliches. And it's not about listening. It's sort of about groupthink. You know, this group or that group. Our world would be so much better if we actually sat down and listened and talked through people instead of throwing out cliches and sort of throwing back anger for anger and enmity for enmity. Jesus is saying, go to your brother or sister immediately and find reconciliation. And when you've done that, you've done something special with your life, and I think with all of the fabric of your friendship. So Jesus is saying, drill deeper, have your heart be right, and then you fulfill the law. And then he goes on to say this about adultery. He says, and you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than the whole body than go to hell. Well, that's pretty stark, isn't it, right? But I think Jesus is saying, listen, it's important to stop things at the motivational level, at the heart level, right? He's sort of using a lot of inflammatory rhetoric to make the point, but I think the thing is, get your heart right. You know, sometimes if we're looking just minimally, what should we do? How should we go about day to day? Jesus is saying, have your heart right. And if your heart isn't right, then go to God and work it out. And then he goes on to say this. He says, it is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery also. Now, let me just say, Jesus is speaking mostly to men. All right. So in that world, men have the power to divorce. In fact, it's been said in the Old Testament parts and phases of the Old Testament that a man could say, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, three times, and they were divorced. So in the instance of anger, then they could be divorced, right? And it's also important to say that women in that culture did not have the opportunities of men. And so if a woman was divorced, it was very difficult for her to make ends meet. And so Jesus is saying, you know, that that shouldn't be the way that you go about it. You should be committed. Now, we all know that there's grounds for divorce, and you know, there usually be some right for addiction, adultery, and abuse, right? Addiction, adultery, and abuse. And for those who've gone through that, then, you know, there's grace and forgiveness and God's mercy, and so God wants us to have fulfilled and loving lives. But Jesus is speaking to these men who would just sort of divorce their wives at some point just out of convenience. And Jesus said the standard needs to be higher. And so start with your heart. And then he goes on to talk about speech, too. He says, again, you've heard it said that to those of ancient times you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Well, I think the heart of that matter, again, is to be true to our word. Now, I'm not going to go into politics, but, you know, wouldn't it be nice if politicians just did what they say they're going to do, right? Yes or yes, no, no, whatever. And that's a bipartisan kind of a thing to say. But it's not just politicians, it's you and I as well. I mean, sometimes in that sort of our minimalist thinking, we sort of parse the language of our yes and our no. And Jesus is saying, listen, just be true to your word. Be who you are, right? And so I think that is important. And then I think this is the most important thing, which is, so we've talked about higher, deeper, and then longer. And Jesus says this again. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. And I think that's kind of amazing for most of us when we look at that. I mean, first of all, and this is something that Gandhi and Martin Luther King talked about, peacemaking, being nonviolent. And we've seen many times that that is the most effective way to bring about understanding and work towards positive good in the world. And so how do we look at that? And then it's interesting, he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Now, if I was to boil down this whole long section into one verse, that's it. That's it. If anyone asks you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Now, here's the legal background of that. The Roman soldiers who carried a 100-pound pack on their back could legally ask any person that they came upon to carry that pack for 1 Roman mile, a little bit shorter than our mile, and they had to do it. And then you got to think about this for a second.
Romans at that time were the oppressor. They were ones that making things difficult for the Jewish folks, both religiously, socially, financially, everything else. And so Jesus is saying, if one of these Roman soldiers comes up to you and asks you to carry their pack for 1 mile, then go ahead and go another mile as well. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because I think that changes the game completely, right? When you have to do something, you just do it begrudgingly. And the power sort of belongs to the person who asked you to do it, and you feel like you got to do it. But when you go the second mile, that changes everything, doesn't it? The dynamics change. You're doing it of your own free will and accord. And the person is stopping to say, what is this all about? Maybe my life isn't right. Maybe I need to do something different. And I think the dynamics change, and I think our life turns into a life of blessing and even joy when we do that. Has someone ever blessed your life in a second mile way, right? Have you, the other day, we drove through, Savannah and I went through Dunkin' Donuts, one of our favorite places, and we ordered a donut, and the gal said, would you like a free donut? We said, yeah. At first, I thought the speaker was off. She said, did you say free donut? She said, yeah. So we drove up there. She said, you know what? Have both of them free. It's on me. And I was just like, wow. And then another time I was going through and someone in front of me paid per mile. You ever had that happen? It's like a little thing, but my whole day changed, right? And this past week, our dog was sick. Does anyone ever have a sick dog? When I mean sick, I mean the worst kind of sick for a dog, okay? And so we thought, well, maybe it will pass in one night. A lot of carpet cleaning there, but did not. So went into the kennel and let it off a lot, and I started looking on the internet and everything, and so I thought, okay, I can order from Amazon. Oh, that was 3 days, so no. And so the vet, that was going to be a big bill, and so I found online there's medicine, and so I called up the pet store, which was like 20 minutes away, and I said, do you have, you know, this medicine? And the gal said, oh, yeah, we should. She said, do you want me to go look for it? I said, would you please? She didn't have to do that, but she went and did that. She was so nice and friendly, and she says, yes. She says, you know what? What's your name? I'll put it aside and make sure it's here when you get there. She didn't have to do that, but you know what? Made my day. I drove out there. I found the medicine. She took me right to where it was, and then she said, do you need anything else? And I said, I don't know. Do I need anything else? she said, well, what about pumpkin? I said, pumpkin? Why would I need pumpkin? She said, well, it firms things up. I went like, yeah, the dog needs that big time. So we got the pumpkin. I don't know if you know this, but so we got the pumpkin. I said, do you have that? She says, yeah, come on over here. Now, I got to tell you, just so you know, I mean, the dog medicine was in the cat section. Go figure, right? I never found that. And then the pumpkin section was in the dog section. So I went, you know. So anyway, she went there. She got me the pumpkin, and it worked great. Took a little time, but it worked great. But you know that gal? She didn't have to do that. You know, if she was of a minimalist mentality, then it wouldn't have happened that way, and my life would not have been as good, and certainly the dog's too. But she went out of her way. She went the second mile in life and in faith. What if you and I just started to say, you know what, we're going to just boil this down, and we're going to have a higher mentality. We're going to go deeper and keep our heart in tune. And when it gets off, we're going to ask God for grace and forgiveness, and we're going to ask our neighbor for grace and forgiveness. And then when someone asks us to do something, we're going to go the second mile. Now, I know all of you are thinking, I don't want to be taken advantage of, all right? Well, you know, we all need boundaries, don't get me wrong, but many times in life, we just get into a minimalist mentality, and so it's not just about boundaries, it's like, I'm not going to do anything like that. And so Jesus goes on, and he keeps saying, he says, if someone begs for you, then give them something, you know? We try to always be generous, and I know you folks do, we support lots of good things, and if I go to the big city, I know there's someone on every street corner, I should put some money in one pocket, so I put my wallet, and I just like, okay, when I'm done with this, then, you know, and I try to be generous, because who knows, many of them are in need, right? And so to do something like that, and then to bless people. And then Jesus goes on and he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of the Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more do you have doing than others. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, one thing to say here is, like, that ends on this heavy note, doesn't it? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I just want to say that word perfect in the Greek is actually teleos. And what that means is that means end, right? So if we have a telescope, it looks at the end. And so Jesus is saying here, live your life in line with God's purposes in your life. The end game, right? And what would happen if all of us did exactly that? What if we lived our lives with the kind of purpose that God has? What if we lived our life with the end game, God's heavenly home, in mind? What would happen to our lives? All of us have lost loved ones, and many times we think to ourselves, there's some unfinished business, isn't there? And we wish we had another day to just say that we love that person or sort that out. And Jesus is saying, listen, live with the end game in mind. Be perfect, be aligned, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Work it out. Sometimes it does take work because that's why they call it work it out, right? And then Jesus says, love your enemies and those who persecute you, which aligns with the Beatitudes earlier. And I know that's difficult for us, but what if we did love our enemies? What if we did forgive our enemies? What would the world look like? Well, I'll tell you what it would look like, what it looks like today. Pick up the newspaper and all the kinds of things that go on in our world, the kind of violence, the kind of hate, the kind of enmity that sort of reigns in our society. I love the story of this young girl who was 13 years old, and she had a difficult past, and things were just bad with her stepmom. And it started out because she had a very strong relationship to her mom when she was young, and then her mom sadly passed away. And after a season of grieving, her father remarried another woman. And for this little girl, she saw this new stepmother as sort of the person who pushed out her mom, even though she knew in her head that wasn't right. And so she harbored some enmity, some resentment to her, and the mother, this new stepmother, tried some steps to bridge the gap. But every step that she took, the little girl put up a wall, and that went on for months and even more than a year. And finally, the stepmother stopped making overtures to this little girl, and there was just this barrier between them. And so this 13-year-old girl went to her pastor and sort of told him the story, and the pastor said, well, why don't you take the 7-day prayer challenge? She said, the 7-day prayer challenge? What's that? The pastor said, well, that's Jesus saying that you should love your enemies and even pray for them. He says, so why don't you just pray every day for at least 7 days that God would bless your stepmom? And she said, well, that seems simple, but it seems hard, right? And she, but she agreed to it. And so she went and she did that. And weeks later, she came back to the pastor and said, you know what? Everything's changed with my stepmom. I started doing that, pray every day for her. And as I began to pray for her, I began to see things from a different perspective. I began to see it from her perspective and not mine, and how she was trying to make overtures. And then, because I was praying, I started to do some little things that were nice. I got her a card, and I did something nice, and all of a sudden the wall that had separated us began to crumble, and now she's not my mom, whom I love, but she is my stepmom, and now we're developing a good relationship, a new relationship. And I think for all of us, we may not be in that exact situation, but what if, when we're thinking about a person, an individual who's got something against us, or you know, we've got some barrier between us, if we just begin to pray that God would bless them. You don't have to tell God everything to do, right? Because we tend to do that from our perspective, right? Just ask God to bless them and to heal your relationship. Ask God to bless them and heal your relationship. And as we do that, I think God begins to break down walls. God begins to melt icebergs that are blocking our way. And so Jesus, I think, is coming to us, and Jesus is saying, listen, play the long game. Don't you love it when the coach and the quarterback calls, go long.
Go long. Go for it. All of it, right?
And Jesus is saying, live with your eyes lifted higher. Live with your heart more in tune, deeper, and live with the end game in mind and go long. Live by the second mile, by second mile living.
Well, I would think for a moment in closing about a different sort of stage. I talked about how that the Jesus was referencing the hypocrites in this. They just sort of are minimalist and just sort of going through the motions. But we should realize that all of us do that from time to time, and how they use the masks and the megaphone and sort of were posers and actors on the stage. But I want to move to the amphitheater of Hebrews chapter 12. Remember that? And Paul is giving this imagery, or the author of Hebrews is giving this imagery of all of us running a race, right? And as we run this race of life, there are all these great saints that are up in this amphitheater and looking down at us. And it goes through all these great men and women of faith in the Bible. And it talks about how that Abraham and Sarah went the second mile, right? They won the race. They gave it all they got. And it talks about Moses and David, how they lived their lives, going the second mile. And all these people, Esther and Ruth and great men and women of faith. And then we think about even in the New Testament, all of the disciples and how they gave it all they got. And I think the writer of Hebrews wants us to be inspired and to run our race with kind of a second mile energy. Now, I know lots of you did the Laces for Lisa either at home, I did mine on the treadmill, or here, some of you folks did it here. But if you've been a runner, it's been a long time since I was really a runner. I used to run 8 miles a day. But runners, if you run for a certain point in a race, then you get oftentimes what's called the second wind. Do you know what that is? And that's sort of a breakthrough point where up to that point, you've gotten more and more tired, more and more weary. You're sort of conscious of all the aches and pains in your life. But then all of a sudden, you have this breakthrough moment. And sports psychologists have looked at this, and you know, physiologists. But we have this breakthrough moment where all of a sudden, it's, you know, all you're running, all your strides are in sync, and your breathing is in sync, and your mind's focused, and you just like hit another gear, and it gets easy in the second mile, second lap, whatever you want to call it. I think maybe in our own lives, we can discover that place of living if we'll sort of have a second mile living mentality, to go higher, to go beyond, to lift our hearts and lives towards Jesus and what Jesus is lifting us up to. And then to go deeper, to really realize that it begins with the heart, with right motivations, getting our heart aligned. When our heart is aligned, then amazing things happen as we love and serve God and love and serve neighbor all at once. And then to go longer, to go long, just go the second mile. Do something today. Start with something small. Buy a donut for the person behind you. A happy meal to a homeless person. You don't need a program for that. We have lots of missions. No, I'm not putting that down. But you know, do something in your own life that means something special to someone else. Do it anonymously, right? Love anonymous acts of kindness, random acts of kindness. And realize that our lives can change. Jesus has challenged us to amazing things. And when we do that, you won't have to read every little line in this thing. Just read that one line. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go the second mile. And here's the thing. When we fail and fall short, which all of us will, realize that we not only have a great example in Christ, who went not only 1 mile coming to share our life with us, but went the second mile on the cross to pay the price for our sins and shortcomings that we might know forgiveness and grace. And when we fail and fall short, which all of us will, we can look to Christ for forgiveness and God's strength through God's Spirit and know that He is there for us. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we think about this great portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which You gave to us with such a loving challenge, but help us to be able to lift our hearts and minds higher and gaze at that which You'd have us gaze at, which is You and Your glory, that we love and serve You and neighbor. But help us to get our hearts aligned as we go deeper. Lord, help us just somehow to be able to get
to mentality that we're going to go long. We're going to live for the long game. The purpose and plans that you have for us. And know even that if we fall short or stumble, that you will pick us up, you will forgive us, and you will see us through. We pray this all in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all those people said, amen.